Now, Bibles to Genesis chapter 17, please. First book of the Bible, chapter 17, Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, this is a chapter that continues on the story of the life of Abraham, as he's called here, but afterwards, of course, his name is changed to Abraham. So let's read from verse 1. You don't expect many stories to start like this, do you? When Abraham was 99 years old, it's like when he was born, no. When he turned 21? No. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout the generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall be surely circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham, and then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Read that far. May God bless that reading of his word. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to read your word. And we pray now as we open the scriptures together, we would not only understand with our heads, but we would be moved in our hearts, and we would come to deeply appreciate your covenant grace to us, that you see us in our sin, that you reach out in mercy and rescue us and set before us an inheritance that is ours. So we pray these things. You would pray that you would open your word to us and help us to understand it, help us to apply it to our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you might have been reading that chapter along and thinking, that's a pretty weird chapter. Going on about circumcision, far out. What's this guy's problem? And by the way, what does that have to do with baptism? Okay, well, I want us to look at that because we've had baptism, and baptism, it's a wonderful thing to see these two little ones baptized and to receive the sign of the covenant of God's grace. And just as we baptize our children, so in the past, Abraham and all of his descendants were, or the male children at least, were circumcised also as a sign of the covenant. And I think it's good to see God's hand throughout the generations and to see the blessings rather than, as often happens, I know, with baptism, people get into arguments about it. Who should be baptized? How much water should be used? How the water should be used? And so on and so forth. And I think rather than getting into that, it's good to focus on what it really does, the blessings that it speaks to us about. So what we read in that passage there, chapter 17, if you got over the repeated use of the word circumcision, and it might have made you a bit squeamish or something like that. But what we're reading about there is that God confirms to Abraham his covenant of grace. That's what's happening there. God has called Abraham. The story doesn't start in Genesis 17. The story starts in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham is just a sprightly 86 then, not 99, he's 86, and God says to Abraham, he calls him and he says, Abraham, I want you to leave your family, I want you to leave your land, and I want you to come out and go to the land that I'm going to lead you and show you. So Abraham and his wife Sarah, or Sarai as she's called there, they have no children. And they leave their land, the land of their forefathers, and they go out to begin a new line of God's people. And God makes promises. You see these promises throughout. They start in Genesis chapter 12. He promises Abraham three main things. He promises Abraham that he will become God's people. Remember, he goes and says, you know, look out into the night sky and see all the stars and count the sand. These are all your descendants, and they are going to be my people. So in that, there are two things. Abraham is going to have children. And at that point, Abraham and Sarah have no children. So they're going to have children. They're going to be God's people. And also they're going to have a land that God is going to lead them to. The land of Canaan, the promised land. So God promises Abraham three things. He promises him that he's going to be a people, he's going to be in the place that God wants them to be, and they're going to be ruled over by God under God's law. God is going to set kings over them, and God is going to use them to bring grace to the earth. So here you've got this wonderful blessing that comes upon this guy that we actually don't hear about at all up until that point. And it sort of culminates in chapter 15 and verse 6, where God says to Abraham, well, we're told actually, after God speaks to Abraham and promises these things, and we're told in chapter 6 of verse 15, and he, that is Abraham, he believed the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. So Abraham believed in God, and God blessed Abraham with righteousness. So these are all the promises. Now, you go forward 13 years later, okay, there are still no children. And he's not any younger. In fact, now he's 99 years old, okay. There's still no land, okay. And they are still nomadic. And Abraham must be wondering, what on earth is going on? Where is God in all this? And Sarah, wow, if she was beyond the age of childbearing before, she is like she's off the planet now. I mean, she's 90 years old now, Sarah. So what is going to happen here? What is this? Well, God comes again in chapter 17 and says, I'm confirming the covenant. Abraham, I haven't forgotten. Remember those promises I made? I called you out for a purpose, and I'm confirming the covenant. And here is the sign of the covenant between us. And the sign that I'm going to give you is a sign that you're going to carry in your bodies so that you can't forget it and you can't ignore it. It's always going to be there. You're going to be continually reminded of it. And it's the sign of circumcision for all the male children, starting with Abraham. So why do we bring Abraham into this when we've just had a baptism? Anybody know the song, Father Abraham? You do? The kids in Cobham School in Gisborne, they just really love that song. We just burn that song out, man. Father Abraham had many sons. Oh, it's the new version is many kids, by the way. I am one of them. So are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Well, that's a great song. You know, I used to think it was a bit of a wishy-washy song, but I think it's a great song because as a Christian, we can sing, Father Abraham had many kids, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Because why do we sing that? Well, we sing that because in Galatians it says, it is those who are of faith. This is Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Those who are of faith are children of Abraham. And so what we see is when you come into the New Testament, rather than saying, okay, folks, Jesus has come, new religion, you know, like let's just shut that old book, that Old Testament stuff, we don't need that anymore, that's just old and, you know, ancient stuff, old-fashioned. Let's start a new religion because Jesus, you know, didn't he start a new religion, guys? We all know that, didn't he? No, he didn't. Jesus came along and he says, I am here to fulfill all the law and the promises. I am here to continue on and to bring the blessings of Abraham. The promises that were made to Abraham, they are fulfilled in me. And so the Apostle Paul can say to his readers, all of those who are of faith are children of Abraham. So we, as Christians, we say, Father Abraham. And I'm one of his children through the promises that God has given. 4,000 years later, or however long it is, we are children of Abraham. And it's that same promise, that same covenant that God made with Abraham, and the same promises that we receive today. So when we look at Genesis chapter 17, we take those words and we apply them to ourselves. How do we apply them to ourselves? Well, that is why I read to you from Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, I'm going to have to put a bookmark on this one. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we read, in him, this is in Christ, okay, follow the train of thinking here. You've got good brains, I know. You're strong in the Lord. You can use your minds. In him, also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Abraham. Does it say that? You would have thought it would have said that. Right. That's a very educated guess. but it says with the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, why are we talking about baptism now? In which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So you see what the Apostle Paul is doing there is he's talking about the circumcision, and when every Jewish reader would have read that, they would have thought of Abraham and the circumcision and the promises that go along with that. But he talks about circumcision of Christ, and then he goes, and you were baptized in him. So he just connects the two together and says circumcision, baptism, it's all happening through Abraham and in Christ Jesus, and you receive it today. And so that verse there is like the connector, the bridge, the plug that connects Genesis chapter 17 to us today. So baptism for us today is like the circumcision of Old Testament believers. It's a sign and a seal of the covenant and of grace and the incredible mercy of God. We, like Father Abraham, we were afar off in a foreign land, the land of Ur. God comes to us and he calls us to himself through his mercy and through the sacrifice of his love, and he makes promises to us, and he gives us a sign to for us to remember that promise, and it is the sign of baptism. Just as he did that with Abraham and gave him the sign of circumcision, today he gives us the sign of baptism. And the baptism, that is why we're baptized ourselves and we baptize our children, just as Abraham was circumcised, he and his children. So I want to put this to you. Baptism, like circumcision, symbolizes God's desire to perfectly meet our desperate need as sinners. And I just want to pick up on three things that come out of this as we compare circumcision and baptism. The first thing is this, that baptism, like circumcision, reminds us that we need to be cleansed. Baptism, like circumcision, reminds us that we need to be cleansed. When God calls Abraham to himself, he doesn't call Abraham because Abraham is a righteous man. In fact, if you go back and read about Abraham and his whānau and his descendants, his ancestors, what were they doing? They were effectively idol worshippers. They were pagans out there in Ur of the Chaldees. But God called Abraham to himself. God called him out of his land. That's why he said, leave your land, leave your family, come to me, I will make a new family out of you. And so Abraham, he was a sinner just like you and I. He wasn't some, you know, amazing saint that God said, wow, look at that guy over there, you know. Wow, I wish he was one of my children. You know, he is so awesome, I want him on my team. You know, God never does that. There's nobody out there that God can do that to. Abraham, he was a sinner just like you and I. And so God looks at him and calls him to himself. But when he calls him to himself and he gives him this, he commands him to be circumcised, this is a continual reminder to Abraham of his uncleanness before God. That he is lacking, that there is something wrong with him that needs to be changed, that needs to be fixed, that needs to be made different. And God does that for him. Abraham is unclean in God's sight and he needs to be made holy. And God gives him the sign of circumcision, which reminds that. You see that especially in verse 14 of chapter 17, where he warns him. He says that any uncircumcised male who's not circumcised shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So anybody who doesn't obey God, they are cut off. They are removed and outside of God's blessings. As does baptism. Baptism is just the same. What do we use water for? Okay? Now, if you're a bit obsessive compulsive, you might wash your hands all the time, right? And we say a person who washes their hands all the time And we say they're obsessive compulsive because they're washing their hands all the time when they don't need to, i.e., what? There's no dirt on their hands, all right? So when do we wash? We wash our hands, don't we, when they are dirty, okay? Hoi o ringa ringa, remember those signs, put them up on the toilets, wash your hands, get all the dirt, the germs off, okay? That's why we wash, because we are dirty. All right, and baptism is a continual reminder to us that we are unclean, that we are, what's the biblical word? We are sinful. We are sinful. We sin against God, and we sin against Him in thought, word, and deed, and so we need to be washed from our sin. Here's some verses to think upon. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, He has saved us not by deeds done by us in righteousness, but by virtue of His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism reminds us of our sins. Baptism reminds us that we need to be washed. I remember reading about a minister who he was doing a baptism of a baby, and the family said, "We want, when we do this baptism, we've got a white rose, and we want you to present the family with a white robe after you rose." After you do the baptism. And he said, this is John Gerstner, he said, well, why the white rose? And they said, well, the white rose symbolizes the innocence and the purity of the child. And he said to them, well, what does the water symbolize then? And they said, well, we don't know. It's just a ceremony, you see. See, they didn't understand what the water was symbolizing. The water is symbolizing the need to be washed. It's not saying this child is somehow innocent and pure and sinless, therefore we baptize them. No, it's saying they are sinful and they need to be made clean. And so, you know, it's a very powerful thing that anybody who is baptized publicly is saying, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. That's what the water is saying, isn't it? That's one of the things it's saying, at least. The other thing it's saying is this, is that baptism, like circumcision, reminds us of God's gracious cleansing. Baptism, like circumcision, reminds us of God's gracious cleansing. I alluded to that verse before, chapter 15, verse 6, wonderful verse. He believed in the Lord and he credited it or counted it to him as righteousness. As righteousness. Abraham believed, he trusted in the Lord, faith. Abraham was a man of faith. Don't ever let me hear you talking about Abraham saved by works, obeying, or being a good man, or anything like that. He was a man of faith. And who? God credited righteousness to Abraham. He received it by faith. That is the grace and the mercy of God. God's righteousness is the only cure for your sin and my sin. You know, a lot of people think, I'm a sinner. You know, I'm bad. I'm not a good person. What am I going to do? You know, I better do something fast. And they think, you know, maybe if I stop being a bad person, maybe if I stop, you know, looking at bad stuff on the internet, or maybe if I stop saying bad words, or maybe if I stop smashing people over, or maybe if I stop going out and doing bad things with my friend, I'll become a good person. Well, it's good to not do bad things. Don't let me ever discourage you from doing that. But it's not going to make you righteous, is it? It's not going to make you good enough for God. And that is why when the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, he describes the gospel, which is the good news, he describes that as the righteousness of God, which is by faith. God gives us his righteousness, which we don't deserve. And it is the same with baptism today. When we see baptism, when we receive baptism, it is a reminder to us that God is in the business of showing grace. And thus those words that I read, in him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, verse 13, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And so, you know, when we see baptism happening, it's a reminder that God shows mercy and that God makes us righteous. Not by what we do, not our works, not our goodness, not by storing up lots of merit, but not by being goody two-shoes, not by going to church lots. None of those things. God does that, and it's his grace. It's a gift. It's his gracious cleansing. Some people liken it to kind of being like a, you know, a organ donor. You have a broken kidney or a diseased heart, and what are you going to do about that? You're sick and there's serious health complications in your life, but if somebody comes along and says, hey, I'll give you one of my kidneys, I'll give you one of my hearts, no, they can't say sorry. But when they do that to you and you receive that, it's this new heart in you, and you have a new lease on life, or a new kidney. You have a new lease on life. No more dialysis. No more of that medication. And you get your life back, as it were. Where did it come from? Well, you didn't say, hey, I've got a spare kidney. I'll just go home and get it. It's in the garage somewhere. It's in the deep freeze. You know, you can't do that. You don't have that ability to do that yourself, do you? You are dependent on somebody else giving it to you. And of course, in New Zealand, we don't believe in buying and selling organs. Okay, it's supposed to be a bad thing, apparently. But it's only free. And so baptism, like circumcision, reminds us of God's gracious cleansing in the gospel of Christ. It refers to that the fact that God washes us and renews us. And of course, why our children? Well, it's a reminder that God's normal means of sharing the gospel and bringing faith into people's lives is through families. That's the way God normally does these things. It's not the only way, but it is the way that God normally does these things. And therefore, baptism is a sign of that covenant of grace, and we give it to our children. When Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost, and they said, what shall we do? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. He says, for the promises to you and to your children, and to those who are afar off. The promise is there, the promise of salvation. Thirdly, finally, baptism, like circumcision, reminds us of our inheritance. Not only does it remind us of our need to be cleansed from our sin, not only does it remind us of God's grace and cleansing, gracious cleansing, but it also reminds us of our inheritance. You know, circumcision set Abraham apart as an Israelite. It set him on a new path. And when Abraham was circumcised, when he believed God and when he obeyed and when he was circumcised himself and his children and all the people and males in his household, they were saying, we are part of God's family. We are now citizens of God. God was setting them on a new path. And this is the story of the Bible, isn't it? God takes this insignificant man from Ur. This place, it's a real place, by the way. It's not like just one of those fairy tale places. Spelt U-R, really existed. Ur of the Chaldees. And he gives him all these good things. What did Abraham do to get all the stuff? Well, nothing. Abraham, you know, have you any children, Abraham? Abraham says, no, Sarah and I, we don't have any kids. We can't have children. And Abraham says, I'm going to give you so many descendants that you won't even be able to count them. Notice that passage when it's talking about Sarah, it says, I will make you a nation. Isn't that amazing? Sarah, she's going to become a nation single-handedly. Well, with God's blessing. And Abraham, you know, you're just a nomadic, small-town sort of guy. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Know any royalty, Abraham? Abraham, kings are going to be your descendants from you. They're going to come from you. Have any land, Abraham? No, I don't have any land, God. I'm going to give you and your family Canaan forever. And so the blessings of God's grace were given to Abraham and his family as they remained obedient to the covenant. And so it is with baptism. When we are receive baptism in our bodies, we are saying this: I am no longer under my own authority. I am no longer living my life my way. I am living my life God's way. I am now under God's authority. He is my king. He is my master. Just as Abraham and his children and children's children were circumcised, so we, with our children, they are circumcised, because it is the promise of rest that God gives. Baptism, it sets us and our children apart as those who are on a journey. And we are pilgrims, we are sojourners, and we are seeking the land that God has promised us. Now, of course, there's an error that can creep in, because some people think, and I sometimes meet people who say, I was baptized. Okay, I was baptized as a baby, or I was baptized in this church, or I had to be in a wedding, and so I got baptized, and that makes me a Christian, doesn't it? You know? Now, you can be baptized as a baby, you can be baptized as an adult, it doesn't really make you a Christian. Analogy that's often used is, if I turned up here today or next week and I'm wearing an all-black jersey, I don't think I'd look very good in it because they're really stretchy and tight on your body, but imagine if I did, and I turned up here wearing an all-black jersey, and I go, hey, guys, look at me in the all-blacks now. Me and Richie and the boys, you know? Right, you go, okay, Jeff, maybe you should go home and have a lie down, all right? So wearing an all-black jersey doesn't make me an all-black, does it? You know, I could go and buy one. I don't know where you buy them from, but I could go and buy one, I assume, from somewhere and put it on, and it doesn't change anything about me. It doesn't make me a part of that team. And so what do I need to do? Well, you know, I need to train and up my skills, and somehow I need a head transplant and a body transplant and everything like that, but, you know, if I was Dan Carter, or I was, you know, Israel Dagg, or whoever, if I was someone like that, yeah, then I can wear an all-black jersey, because I'm the real thing. And it's the same, isn't it, with baptism? You need to be someone who's living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to make your baptism real, not just fake, not just a badge that you want to throw around. Which is often a good reminder for the younger ones here, who have been baptized, to make good your baptism. If you've been baptized, God is calling you to follow Him. And don't just say, well, my mum and my dad, they're Christians, you know. I'm going to go to heaven because they're Christians, and I just, you know, if I just hang on to their coattails, I'll get dragged in somehow. I'll get saved. No, God is calling you to exercise faith in Himself, to trust in Him, to depend upon Him, to believe upon Him, to make good your baptism. So we are dealing with the mercy of God, aren't we? We are dealing with the goodness of God, just as Abraham was. When God called Abraham and gave him the sign of circumcision, it was an act of grace. It was the promise of the goodness of God. And so it is with baptism. When you see baptism happening, it is telling you, yes, we are sinners. Yes, I am a sinner. But it is also telling you that God is a God of mercy, and he delights to graciously give good gifts to those who turn to him, to give us his righteousness that we don't possess, and also tells us that here we have no continuing city. We have a future and a hope. We have an inheritance and a promise that is for each one of God's children. A certain future. It's not like, I wonder, I hope, maybe, you know, if I work hard enough, if I try hard enough. No, it's for those who trust in him. There is a future, there is a hope. So it's the faithfulness of our covenant Lord. He keeps us. He promises us and he keeps his promises. He doesn't lie. He doesn't forget. He doesn't grow old and get Alzheimer's. Okay? When God makes promises, he keeps his promises. And they are all for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promises, they are for you and for your children, to those who hear the gospel call. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. Thank you that when we come and think about Abraham, he is our father. That we come not just as individuals, but we come as those who are part of your covenant of promise that has been extended down through thousands of years. And it is given as an act of grace. It's not for goody shoes people, goody two shoes people. It's not for religious people. It's not for people who just go to church and do stuff like that. But it's for everybody who trusts and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And we pray that our children would grow up to know and love and believe that too, because you promise that it is for them as well. And we ask you now to help us as individuals, help us as families, help us as a church to lay hold on that promise and to never let go, as we know that you'll never let go of us. Because we pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen.